Take your Bibles to the book of Exodus, if you will. I mean, an encouragement to you tonight, if I may. The book of Exodus, chapter 4. Familiar story. Moses is standing in front of the burning bush, kind of arguing with God, if you will. God's telling him to do something, and he's giving all the reasons why he can't. And we're kind of going to interrupt, right, kind of walk right in the middle of this interaction that Moses is having with the God of the universe, as the God tells him, you need to go, and you're going to be the one I'm going to choose to deliver the nation of Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it up by the tail." I know that you, but I've been told you don't grab a snake by the tail. I'm not sure I grab a snake anywhere, but my understanding is you don't grab it by the tail. But that's where the Lord told him to grab it. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. You know, we live in a very cynical world. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, especially here of late. I remember even as a child, it didn't seem that way. At least maybe it was, and I just don't have the memory of the cynicism that we see today. You know, someone told you something, you believed it. If a salesman came to your door and told you something about the product, you believed what they said. Surely they wouldn't lie to you. Not that way today, is it? We kind of take everything we hear with a grain of salt, don't we? Hard to know who we believe, who or what to believe anymore. You get emails in your email box asking for help or telling you pray for this situation, that situation, or whatever, and you find out, you know, you're thinking, oh my goodness, this person needs help, or this little child is lost, and you find out later it was all a hoax. Somebody just made it up just to kind of get some attention. And you wonder every time you look at your email, do I really believe this or not? By the way, if you send me those emails that says, if you really love Jesus, you'll forward this to the next person. I don't love Jesus, so I'll tell everybody that up front. At least I delete every one of them. It just bothers me when somebody tells me, if you really think this, then you'll forward this to 14,000 people. And that's just an aside. It has nothing to do with the message, but I hate forwarded emails. I don't mind reading them. I'll read your forwarded emails. I read them from time to time. I get amused, but I forward very few emails, especially when they threaten me. And I'm sorry. Anyway. That has nothing to do with this. I don't know where that came from. But again, we see all these things that we're kind of cynical about. The problem is when this degenerates into the spiritual realm and we begin to doubt the things spiritually that perhaps we know to be true. Again, we just don't believe in anything anymore. With all this skepticism, many people find themselves wondering, is there anything worth believing? Is there anything out there that's really worth believing? Is anyone really being honest with me in their dealings? Is there anybody out there who I can truly believe and who's truly leveling with me? Can I really believe what anyone's saying? And what you do is when you see, you know, of course, politicians, you can't believe anything they say, certainly. Of course, I think that's been from the dawn of time. I don't know if that's been anything recently. It seems worse recently, but I think from the dawn of time, I don't know if we've been able to trust politicians. But what happens when friends fail us? And someone betrays us? What happens when you feel betrayed by someone you trusted? Maybe someone in your family, and you think, can I really believe anyone? Someone who I trusted, someone who I counted on, has let me down. Someone who I thought surely they would not steer me wrong. But yet I find myself realizing that they did. And man's going to fail us, and we understand that. But the thing is, what's left when that happens? The temptation in times such as this is to stop believing in anything. Well, if I can't believe them, I'm not going to believe anything. I'm not going to let anyone take me down that primrose path again. And I'm going to keep my guard up, and Lord help me, I am never going to fall for anything again. And we have such a wall that we've put up that we don't trust anybody. And we have determined that we're not going to let anyone hurt us again. But the nation of Israel had reached this point. As a people. Look at verse 1 again. He says, Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me. They're not going to hearken to me. They're not going to believe what I got to say. They've seen too much. They had too much that's happened to them in their lives. They're not going to believe what I have to say. They felt lost. They felt forsaken. They felt abandoned by God. In truth, many had forgotten who God was at all. They had spent 600 plus years in slavery in Egypt. They kind of lost the glory, if you will. They had been in slavery so long, that's all they knew. And they had become a very cynical people. Surely God had forgotten them. What else was left for them? And Moses had the task of convincing these hurting, beaten down people that there was something worth believing in. And that's not the title of the message this evening. Just for a few moments, I want to talk to you about something worth believing in. Verse 5 ties in a nutshell the purpose of this meeting that God called with Abraham on that mountain. He said, here's why I've called you, Abraham, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. Folks, that's what we're hopefully going to convince the lost and dying world of, that, hey, the God of the universe has sent us. We're not here just to tell you our ideas or man's opinion. We're here to tell you what thus saith the Lord. And there's something worth believing in this evening. The question remains, what do we do when it seems like there is nothing left to believe in? How are we to take the gospel to this cynical, unbelieving world? Again, they're not trusting anything. They don't trust anything, anybody. Everybody's kind of got their guard up. You probably see it when you knock on a door, and they kind of look at you, okay, what are you selling? What do you want? And you can tell it when you knock on every door. There's just kind of there's a guard up, and they're just unsure whether to let you into their confidence or even into their home. I see three principles in this portion of Scripture that give us some insight in this question. I challenge you to write them down, and maybe it can be of help to you this evening. Principle number one is this: recognize what God has given rather than what He has withheld. Recognize what God has given rather than what He has withheld. Look at verse 2. He says, "The Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." Not a whole lot that Moses had. During those times of despair and unbelief, it's very easy to focus on what we don't have rather than what we have. When we're thinking, is there anything worth believing in? It's very easy to focus on what we don't have rather than what we have. Oh, Lord, why don't I have so much as so-and-so? Why don't I make as much money as this guy over here? If I just made just a little bit more money, then I could give more to the church and I could see more done. Why can't I have just a little bit more? I know I'd be happier. I wouldn't be so cynical if I had enough money to meet all my needs. Then surely I wouldn't be so down on life and on the world. I've heard Dr. Barber say many times, if you were here, you'd heard him say it too. As a rule, a human's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot. He always wants what it is not. That just kind of stuck with me over the years. That's really true. We're always wanting something else, something different. But I find in my Bible, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." You say, "Well, Larry, that's easy for you to say. I don't have anything. I have nothing." But you know, I love not just that part of that verse, that we're to be content with such things as we have. I like the way that verse finishes, because he gives us a reason for that. He says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And when you put it in those terms, it kind of puts a new light on it, doesn't it? And we can be content with whatever we have. We may say, "Well, it ain't much." But we can be content not because we have this great mansion or we don't have all we want. We can be content because He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And when you have Christ, you have everything, folks. If the God of the universe had made that kind of promise, what else do we need? But we'd rather mind, "Well, if my boss just paid me more, I know I wouldn't be so cynical. I know I wouldn't be so doubtful. If I just made just a little bit more money." You know, I think it's interesting to note that in Luke 3, when the soldiers asked Jesus what was expected of them, one of the first things he told them was this: "Be content with your wages." So what do you mean? We're not supposed to be content. We're supposed to always work for more. Well, he said, "Be content with your wages. Whatever God's provided, be content with that." Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Folks, if we could just learn that principle right there, we could go home tonight. If we could learn whatsoever state we're in, whatever situation God has put us in, therewith to be content. He said, "I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Someone once asked J.B. Rockefeller, how much money was enough money? I think his answer was profound. He said, just a little bit more. And that's always the way, isn't it? Just, if I just had just a little bit more. How easy it is to focus on what we don't have rather than what God has provided. It's also easy to focus on what has gone wrong rather than what's gone right. You ever find yourself doing that? Well, everything's gone wrong today. It's amazing how much our mood can determine to how we respond to the events in our lives. Do you ever have one of those days? I got one of those email forwards. I'm going to forward it to you tonight, all right? You know it's going to be one of those days when. You know it's going to be a bad day when you wake up face down on the pavement. That's a bad day. You know it's going to be a bad day when you call a suicide prevention and they put you on hold. You know it's a bad day when you see a 60 Minutes news team waiting in your driveway. You know it's a bad day when your birthday cake collapses from the weight of the candles. You know it's a bad day when you turn on the news and they're showing the emergency routes out of the city. That's a bad day. You know it's a bad day when your twin sister forgot your birthday. You know it's going to be a bad day when your horn goes off accidentally and remains stuck as you follow a group of Hell's Angels on the freeway. You know it's going to be a bad day when your boss tells you not to take your coat off. You know it's going to be a bad day when the bird singing outside your window is a buzzard. Or when you call your answering service and they tell you it's none of your business. This is the last one. You know it's going to be a bad day when you come home early from work and your wife calls out, "Is that you, Frank?" And your name's Richard. When you're having one of those days, one of the things that can bring us out of it and put things in perspective is to focus on what's gone right. It's easy to get our minds on what's gone wrong. Satan loves that tool. He loves to get us focused on everything that's going wrong in our life. And let me tell you, and you know this, it's easy to think of those things, isn't it? It's easy to reflect and to focus and to turn over and over our mind everything that's gone wrong in our lives on any given day. Very easy to fall in that trap. I like the song, Count Your Many Blessings. We kind of used to play the game. When our kids were small, we'd play that game. When things were going bad, we'd start counting blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross you carry seem hard to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Money cannot buy your reward in heaven or your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. When it seems as though there's nothing to believe in, how easy it is to focus on what's gone wrong rather than what's gone right. It's easy to focus on what we don't have rather than on what we have. And thirdly, it's very easy to focus on how God has been silent rather than where he's spoken. Well, God, why don't you tell me something here? Why don't you answer this prayer? Why does it seem like the heavens are brass? I've prayed and I've asked for an answer to this prayer, and God still hasn't answered. And we've all had prayers like that. Lord, are you still there? Do you remember me? Did you forget about me down here? Are you there? And it seems like God's silent. And it's very easy to focus on times when we see the Lord being silent rather than when we see what God said. You ever asked your children, or your children asked you for something, you said no, and then 30 minutes later they asked you again like you hadn't already answered them? I wonder if we do God that way sometimes. God, maybe he just said, no, that's just not best for you right now. Maybe he's already answered us, and we weren't paying attention. Many times I don't think God hasn't answered our prayer, but we just didn't like his answer. And we kept asking until he gave us the answer we wanted. The sad thing is when men treat the Word of God that way sometimes. They'd rather focus on areas where they feel the Bible is silent, except where the Bible speaks on a certain issue. It was Mark Twain who said, "It's not the parts of the Bible that I do understand that bother me. It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." And that's when, that's why when we begin to witness to someone, they may come up with questions like, "Well, where'd Cain get his wife?" Or, "Do you think there are human beings on other planets?" And they want to get off on all these kind of rabbit trails and anything to get away from what this book is telling them about their sin. Let's don't talk about that. Let's don't talk about sin. Let's talk about some mystical question that I've had for many years that the Bible doesn't say anything about. And they want to focus on things the Bible doesn't speak to rather than on the things the Bible speaks to very clearly. Whenever we find ourselves searching for something to believe in, we need to recognize what God has given rather than what He's withheld. There are lots of things that Moses could have possessed to make his job easier. He could have had a loudspeaker. He could have had the internet. And he could have gotten the message out there and sent emails to everyone of the Israelite congregation. If he had just had these tools, but what did he have? What did God say? "Moses, what's that in your hand?" "It's a rod." "What good's that?" "It's what you got." What have you got this evening? What has God given you? How can I use that to further His kingdom? Principle number two is take God at His word. Take God at His word. When we begin to look at what God's word says rather than what it doesn't say, we need to take the next step and begin to apply what His word says to our hearts. What did He say? "Moses, what's that in your hand?" He said, "It's a rod." Look at what He says in verse 3. "And He said, cast it on the ground. And He cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it." Now you can imagine Moses' fear when he sets that staff down and it turns into a snake. Now, I don't know if that snake was poisonous or not. But at least Moses had, I don't think Moses knew if it was poisonous or not, but he had a good enough sense to run away from it when it was there. Do they still have the rattlesnake roundups out in Sweetwater every year? They still do that? I like that. When you're killing it. I remember every year they would do that, and of course, usually there was always ads in the paper, articles in the paper, and all the animal rights groups would come out of the woodwork. Oh, PETA would just come out. They just want to make sure that they're killing these rattlesnakes right. How do you kill a rattlesnake wrong? I don't understand that one. I read an article this week, or a little while ago, that described rattlesnakes as vulnerable homebodies. That's what I think of when I see a rattlesnake, don't you think? It's just a little vulnerable homebody. I'm having problems with this picture in my mind. Another article I read protesting the rattlesnake roundups in Kansas said there has never been a true study, scientific study, as to the effects of these roundups on future populations of rattlesnakes or the impact of any other species of Kansas wildlife. The roundups have been opposed by nearly every environmental and wildlife group in the state of Kansas, yet they are allowed to continue. My view of this is, may their tribe decrease. And you say, "Larry, you talking about the environmentalists or the snakes?" I'll let you work that one out. Suffice it to say that Moses had enough sense to be scared of the snake. But can you imagine his dismay when God told him to pick the thing back up again? That's one thing. It's a snake. Okay, there's some power there. Now, Moses, I want you to pick it up. And not by the head like you overheard, pick it up by the tail. Now, again, that's just something I'm not sure that I have enough faith to do. Moses reached down, and he picks it up. Look at verse 4. "And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it up by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." I don't see any hesitation by Moses there. I don't know that I could have that kind of faith that Moses had. So, okay, Lord, pick up that snake by the tail. You see, God's word superseded Moses. Moses was scared of the snake. We already know that. He fled from its face as soon as it became a snake. But you see, what Moses understood is that what God said superseded what I think. And that's something we need to understand, folks. God's word, what it says, supersedes what our opinions are or what our ideas may be. Conventional wisdom may tell us one thing, but wait a minute, God's word says this. And as afraid of Moses was of that snake, God said, pick it up. Okay, Lord, you said it, I'm doing it. We'd had that kind of faith. The reason why many today have lost hope and are unable to believe in anything is that they've let their fears override what God says. They'd rather convince themselves that God has forsaken them rather than just take him at his word when he said, wait a minute, I said I'd never leave you nor forsake thee. Well, God, you just forsaken me. Well, that's not what he said. He said, I'd never leave you or forsake you. But we have a hard time, don't we, sometimes just taking God at his word. Well, God, you said this, I'm going to believe you. They'd rather worry and fret over God's supply when he's promised them in Philippians 4:19 that I'm going to supply all your needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What are you worried about? I'm going to take care of those things. You see, why is it we cannot take God at his word? You see, no wonder we find ourselves having a hard time having something to believe in. No wonder why we don't have an impact on lost souls, because we're not taking God at his word. How can we expect lost souls to take God at his word when we're really not doing it? We may say we believe in God, but see, the way we live our lives too often proves very differently. And which brings us to principle number 3, and that is, if we're going to have something to believe in, if we're going to be effective in giving this lost world something to believe in, we need to learn this, principle number 3, that we need to trust God with every aspect of our lives. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was as leprous as snow. You see, not only was Moses able to put his life in God's hands, but his health as well. So often in our lives, there are areas that we're able to surrender to God. Oh, I can give God this, I can give God that. But there's other areas that we just rather keep to ourselves. Because truth be told, we love to sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, when we really don't. Or at best, we're selective in what we choose to trust him with. Or we don't mind trusting with our souls. After all, we realize even we've got enough sense to know we can't do much about that. There's not much we can do to save our own souls. But when it comes to governing our lives, well, that's another thing altogether. When I want to trust in my family, there's things I can do to take care of my family. Are we going to trust God with it? How about take care of our finances? No, there's some things I can do to take care of that. Are we going to trust God with those things? With our future, with whatever these, there's so many things that we want to, we'll give God this and this and this, but oh, this, I think I can take care of this. As though we don't want to bother God with these things, or as though we don't want to release that to God. We need to trust him with every aspect of our lives. Years ago, you'll remember there was a bumper sticker that about every Christian had on the bumper. I guess it says, God is my co-pilot. Remember that one? Yeah. Now, show your age. You'll, those that are a little older will remember that one. God, the problem is that if God is our co-pilot, we're in the wrong seat. We switch seats there somewhere. Many look to God in an advisory capacity. Oh, we may look for him for wisdom to make the right choices. Lord, give me some wisdom here, but we reserve the right to make the choice ourselves. Lord, I want some wisdom. I've got a choice to make here. I need some wisdom, but you know something? I'm going to call the final shot. But Lord, if you give me some counsel, some wisdom, I'm glad to hear the advice and the counsel, but I'm going to make the final decision. And we reserve that for ourselves. We change the words of some familiar hymns. If not in vocally, we've done it maybe in our hearts. We sing I surrender all when we really mean I surrender some. Our mouths are singing all for Jesus when our hearts are singing most for Jesus. We sing have thine own way, Lord, when with our lives we're saying, please let me have my way, Lord. We sing, take the world, but give me Jesus, when our actions say, give me Jesus, but can I have the world too? Can I do both? Folks, ladies and gentlemen, the God of the universe does not share his affections with anyone. And so often we want to say, well, I really want to serve the Lord, but I want to control things myself too. I don't want to take my hands off of the wheel. Oh, that we'd be able to sing with our hearts, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite what I withhold. That one hurts, doesn't it? Take my love. My God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all. Is everything we have in God's hands. Is that the prayer of our heart tonight? Do you need something to believe in? Let me just challenge you. Understand that we need to recognize what God has given rather than what God has withheld. So easy to get the focus on what we don't have. Well, if I just had this much, let's focus on what God's given us. What tools do we have at our disposal to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world? What do we have with us to meet our needs? Let's focus on what God's given us rather than what God hasn't given us. We need to believe God at His word. Take God. Let's begin believing what this word says and then trust Him with our hearts. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just some thoughts and principles that I hope you take home with you. God, help us to begin to take some of these principles that Moses learned very quickly, a very quick Bible lesson that God gave him about what it was to recognize what he had rather than what he didn't have. To believe, just take God at His word. Maybe there's someone here tonight, you just need to step forward. God's been speaking to your heart about something. And maybe tonight, you just need to step forward and say, God, I know you told me this. I know I've been withholding this because I just wasn't ready to surrender all. But tonight's going to be the night that I'm going to finally take my hands off the wheel and stop looking at God in an advisory capacity and start looking to you for every aspect of my life. Father, I just come before you thanking you so much for your love and your goodness. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're there, Father, in every aspect, every turn of our lives. Father, I pray that this evening may we each of us look into our hearts and understand all that you've given us rather than focusing on what we think we need. Father, may we focus on taking you at your word and looking into your word each day and realizing what is in your word, Father, that we need. And Father, beginning to apply those things to our hearts. And Father, begin to trust you with all that we have. Father, I pray that you speak to hearts. Help us to be obedient to what you told us to do today. Father, I pray that those that need to come would step forward and maybe surrender that. Begin to truly pray, I surrender all. And Father, may we make that the prayer of our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name. Pastor.